I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Proverbs 2, Proverbs chapter 2. And I want to read with you just the first five verses. We're going to be all over the place in these next number of weeks as I open the Word of God with you. And today it's the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. So chapter 2, book of Proverbs, first five verses. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turn your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And it is the knowledge of who God is that we're going to be pursuing together for the next number of times. If there is one passage of Scripture that has shaped our identity as a church, it would be the passage of Scripture that you can probably recite now, because we have turned to it and I have preached on it so often. It is the passage in which Jesus responds to the question, of all the commandments, which is the most important? You know, in other words, the man was asking, you know, how is it that we should live our lives? And of course, as I said, we could probably recite it together. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment that is greater than these. 10 years ago, yeah, I think it was about 10 years ago, taking our cue from these words of Jesus Christ, we decided that everything that we would do in this church would flow out of this passage of Scripture and Jesus' response to the question. And so from that, we developed our mission statement, which you know all too well. Love God, love each other, and serve the world. And everything that we do here in Georgetown is intended to flow from those three imperatives. It's this question, though, who is this God that we are to love? Exactly who is he? Who is this God that we're to love with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength and all of our mind? And it's a very important question for this reason. How you view God sharpens your relationship with him. And what we believe God thinks about us determines how close we will grow to him. And I want to try to explain that a little bit. Here's the thing. If we view God as being remote and impersonal and indifferent to us, then we'll never understand and we'll never be able to experience what God desires most from us. What God desires most for us is to be in relationship with him in a loving, tender, obedient, trusting relationship with him. If we believe that God, if we view God, if our perception of God is that of a stern, uncaring judge whose favor we have to cultivate, then, you know, we'll always feel a little guilty. We'll always be looking over our shoulders, and we'll fail to recognize that grace lies at the very core of his existence, and we'll never experience the warmth of his warm and tender and forgiving, loving embrace. If we see God as kind and gentle to those who please him, but angry with those who don't, Then we're gonna be walking on eggshells, right? And we're gonna live our lives always under the constant weight of trying to qualify for His love. So He loves me when I'm at my best, and when I'm not at my best, then maybe He doesn't love me so much. And on any given day, we're trying to figure out, well, you know, what kind of a day is this? On any given day, we're trying to figure out how He feels about us. And unless we understand that God extends His love to us unconditionally, and that His love is not predicated on what we do for Him, which is something that I had to work through in my early days, we will never be able to live each day confident of His love for us. But then too, if we think that God is just like us, we'll be very casual in terms of how we think about Him, how we relate to Him, and we'll be very casual about sin in our lives, and we'll expect Him to think just like us, and we'll expect Him to agree with us. So you see, how we view God and what we believe God thinks about us shapes our relationship with Him. And by the way, this dynamic is also very true about every relationship in life. Our relationships are determined by our perception of each other. To a very large extent, how you see someone determines how you are going to relate to that person, as does how we perceive another person perceives us or views us. So let me ask you, how do you view God? And what do you think He thinks about you? And how do these perceptions affect your relationship with Him? Have you ever felt that you simply don't measure up to God? I mean, to God's expectations, to God's standards for you, that God is kind of down on you. He loves you, but doesn't necessarily like you. He has to love you because He's a loving God, but He doesn't necessarily like you. Ever been disappointed that God hasn't cooperated with your plans as you assume that He would or should? Have you ever been angry with God because He hasn't answered your prayers? Your earnest, heartfelt prayers. At least it doesn't feel like He answers your prayers, because you don't see any concrete, tangible evidence that He's answered your prayers. And certainly because there's no answer to your prayer as you have prayed it. You've asked for something, you don't see Him coming through. Ever wonder whether God could really be trusted because of the particular circumstances that you are facing? I mean, your answers to these questions might tell you a lot about how you perceive God. But the question is, on what are your perceptions of God based? Chip Ingram, in his book, God as He Longs for You to See Him, writes that left to ourselves, we humans regularly stumble into two gaping errors as we think about God. He says, first of all, that we tend to assume that God is just like us. And secondly, we tend to reduce God to measurable and controllable terms. So I just want to look at both of these things with you and see what you think. The Bible tells us that we're made in God's image. We know that, right? Not knowing exactly, fully understanding what that might mean. What does that mean? Does that mean that God is a bigger or better version of human beings? I mean, at very best, you and I only hint about who God is. Here's what Isaiah 40 says. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding, no one can fathom. See, God is not entirely like us. People get weary and tired. God does not. God's never had a question that came to his mind. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He is not bound by time. He sees the past. He sees the present. He sees the future. All the best of us is just a faint impression of who he is. Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Paul in Romans chapter 11 has just penned some of the most profound insights that you can read on the question of the free will of humankind and on the sovereignty of God and the complexity of life. And he concludes this by exclaiming, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And the answer to Paul's rhetorical questions here is obvious. No one has known the mind of God. And yet, how often we assume that God must see things here the way we see things, and that his perspective on life is really not greater than our own. How presumptuous it is to assume that what makes sense to us must make sense to him. We'll be talking about that in coming weeks. Well, the second area that many people fall into, says Chip Ingram, is that we reduce God to measurable and controllable terms, not knowing what to do with the idea of this all-powerful, all-wise, holy, and righteous God, and uncomfortable with the thought. We shrink God and put him in a box and subtly or not so subtly try to manage God instead of humbly falling down before this awesome God and serving him. We try to get him to serve us and to use him for our purposes. For 37 chapters in the book of Job, Job and his friends discuss, they share with each other, they debate with each other their view of God. And each of Job's friends, you know, creates his own framework of who God is, expecting God to conform to that framework. And then finally, in chapter 38, God speaks, and he wonders how Job's friends could discuss God's purposes with so little understanding of who he is. God will not be managed. In the book of Exodus, Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God. And when he does not come down, you know the story, Aaron and the Israelites and their uncertainty and their inability to control the situation set out to refashion God into an image that they could see, into an image that they could manage. And with recycled jewelry, then they reduce God to a golden calf. Very, very similar, by the way, to the Egyptian bull god. In Exodus 32, we read, he took what they had handed them and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And I want to suggest that people do that all of the time, that they take the sovereign God of the universe and they miniaturize him. They shrink him. In the process, they trivialize him. They recreate him as their God on demand. In other words, what I mean by that, someone who is there to help them in their time of need, but otherwise stays out of the way. And instead of worshiping him and submitting themselves to him and serving him, they take Bible verses out of context horribly these are verses that confirm their conclusion that the real goal of life is for us to be comfortable. That our real goal in life is for us to be comfortable and happy. And they reduce the Christian life to a formula that works this way. If you read the Bible every day and are faithful in your devotions and faithful in your prayer life, if you put money in the offering plate, and if you serve in the church, you have done your part. And then God is obligated to do his part. That is to say, to provide us with wonderful marriages and make sure that our kids turn out right and keep bad things from happening to us. And you see, God is in the process reduced to fulfilling our personal agendas. And the problem with health and wealth preaching is that the universe revolves around us. It does not revolve around the Creator God. And so, you know, when our friends get cancer and we have trouble with our kids and we struggle in our marriages, so what do we do then? We say, what's the deal, God? Where are you? Why do you allow this to happen? Chip Ingram says that we've melted him down into a modern-day golden calf, and we reduce him, we shrink him to a dispenser of personal peace and prosperity and self-fulfillment. Is that the God of the Bible? I mean, he may give you a wonderful marriage. Your kids may turn out great. You may be in good health until you're of old age. But we also live in a fallen world that's deeply impacted by sin, and where struggles in marriage is a common thing. And when our kids face challenges in their growing up. This is the world in which we live with. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that the central purpose of our lives is to be happy. Nowhere does it say the central purpose of our lives are to be cozy. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that God's mission is to eliminate all signs and kinds of trouble in our life. As a matter of fact, Scripture will often say, if you're a follower of Christ, you can expect this. But what Scripture does say is that God will be present in the tough times. What Scripture does say is that God will help us in a troubled marriage and the challenges with our kids and in the chemotherapy. So, who is God and what is He really like? Given the possibility, let me say it this way, given the limits of our understanding, is it really possible to know who God is? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, in the sense that we can know God as He reveals Himself to us, and no, we can't really know Him exhaustively on this side of death. Apostle Paul says, we see all things darkly through this opaque glass, but then we shall see Him face to face, and then we will know. Although we don't have the capacity to fully understand the infinite, we simply don't. We wouldn't know what to do with that. Although we don't have the capacity to fully understand eternal, a God who has no limits whatsoever, God has given us a pretty accurate picture in the pages of Scripture. How else? In the person of Jesus Christ. How else? Well, Paul says, in creation itself. We see the handiwork of God, which reflects the glory of God Himself. And so in the weeks to come, as I lead these services, we're going to be looking at all of this. And we're trying to gather, dismantle some of the common misperceptions that our world has about God, and get a clearer picture of who God really is as He reveals Himself to us. Oh, and one last comment, and I think it's a very important one, is if we're going to get a clear understanding of God, if we're going to get a better understanding of Him, it's going to take more than simply listening to messages about God. You see, you cannot learn who God is passively. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You have to actively seek Him, and that requires the active engagement of all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Jesus put it. Now, what did the verses of our opening passage of Scripture say? It was Psalm 2, 1 through 5. "My son, if you accept my words," and the word accept has in the idea of Hebrew of not just a belief, but a commitment to, "if you accept, if you embrace, if you live my words out in your life and store up my commands within you," so you don't just hear it or read it and then forget about it, but you keep them with you and you let them guide you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, because there's this longing to know who God is. There's this longing to see Him and understand Him as best as we are able to. We know it will never be complete. We know we'll never be able to understand God exhaustively. We don't have the capability, and yet He has revealed so much about Himself. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, earnestly asking that God would reveal Himself and His truth to you, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, see, there's nothing passive about this. Because your quest is for a greater understanding of God. And that is your priority. It is your priority every day, a greater understanding of God. Why? Because the knowledge of who God is such a treasure for you. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You know what the fear of the Lord is here. It's not fear in the sense of what we think about when we talk about fear, but it is rather a loving reverence for God, and find the knowledge of God. What did Jeremiah say? He said, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." So who is the writer to Proverbs speaking to? Well, He's speaking to you, and He's speaking to me, all of us. Who is it that ought to be taking these steps that He outlines here in these five verses? Well, you and me. Because you see, a preacher can't do it for you. And the reason why a preacher, the reason why someone else can't do it for you is because you can't really know God on a purely formal, intellectual, academic basis. You can know about God, you can know about His love, but you cannot really know Him, and you cannot really know His love unless you experience Him and His presence in your life. One of the great tragedies today is that you can go to church and be aware of God, and you can go to church and receive information about God, but you can also leave church without experiencing God. Let's not let that happen to us. Pray together. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us as you have. Forgive us when we have your word, but don't do much with it, because after all, we've always had your word, and after all, it's always been on the coffee table, and after all, our lives are so filled with so many responsibilities and activities. Oh Lord, may that not be true for us. May we treasure your word as the writer of these wise words call us to. Will you open the eyes of our hearts so that we would see you and know you as much as we're able, and know you not just in our heads, know you not just in terms of information, but that we might experience you in new and fresh ways as we continue to make our way through the pages of your word in coming weeks. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.